Good morning, Applewood family. Those who might be guests with us this morning, glad that you're here. Do I sound a little loud to you? No. Okay, I just sound a little loud to me. You turned them down. Thanks, Monica. Word of encouragement. Speaking of, what do you think of those words? I thought we'd start on a positive note this morning. In the following directives, I have no praise for you, for your meetings do more harm than good. That's not Lee Richmond speaking to the leadership team. That's not me speaking to the staff. Who is that? Yeah, it is Paul. In his first letter to the church in Corinth, it's a first century Greek city. It was a large city. It was a prosperous city. It was a port city. So it was very, it was wealthy, very cosmopolitan. The shipping industry brought great revenue to just the civic structure. It was also a politically prominent city. It was capital of the Roman province of Achaia. And there was a large temple dedicated to the Corinthian goddess Aphrodite, in which about 1,000 priestesses and commentators will put in parentheses, that means temple prostitutes, served that temple. Corinth was a happening place and kind of messy. And I tell you this because we're going to finish up our series on the gifts of the Holy Spirit this morning, and I want us to look closely at a text in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 where those words on the screen are found. And here's the thing, it's not a text about the gifts that come from God's Spirit. We've looked at some of those, we've seen and emphasized the fact that the gifts are a gift from God, given by God. They're given to His people. He gives them as He chooses. And each of us has a gift or several gifts. And a part of the emphasis in this brief series has been, if you don't know what your gift is, you're not going to find any kind of equation in Scripture on how you're going to identify that. What's assumed is you're going to find it as you live your life in relationship to God's people as part of a local worshiping body. That's when your gift begins to kind of bubble to the top. And people begin to notice, and people may comment or question, and the confirmation process includes that interaction between one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. Our gifts are for one another. That's so important. They're not for serving or calling attention to ourselves, which I've told you is life's greatest battle, making things about us. Each one of us is born with that default mode to be more concerned about self than others and even God. So our text this morning is a powerful reminder about the gift of Jesus. And it's a communion text. And wouldn't you know it, it just happens to be a communion morning. How do you like that? And what I think is especially noteworthy in this text, and you'll have to do a little bit of reading later, is what comes before and what comes afterwards, it's right in the middle of instructions on worship behavior. And then spiritual gifts, Paul takes up that topic after our text, and their behavior around the Lord's Supper is what provokes those words on the screen. Paul is not happy. Because there are some attitudes and behaviors that are going on that make a mockery of the sacrifice of Jesus. And in the mind of Paul, and hopefully in our minds, that is something that we need to be concerned about. One commentator says, this chapter is the doctrine of the cross in its social application. I think that's true. How does the cross impact us as the people of God in our lives together? That's in big part what this text is about and what those chapters are about. In fact, it's all of what Corinthians is about, because Paul is convinced that the church is a mess And there's a lot that they need to be working on. But I don't want to make too much of the placement of this text, at least not more than is warranted, but it's almost as if these instructions speak to the heart of worship for the community of God's people and drives their use of their spiritual gifts for the blessing of one another. Is it possible? But I find myself wondering, is it possible that one's attitude toward the sacrifice of Jesus, which is what communion is all about, what it calls us to, reminds us of, challenges us to remember, that attitude toward the sacrifice of Jesus, Christ on the cross for you and for me, that attitude can be one of great respect and awe. Amazing what God would do for me, for you. It can also be somewhat casual. And I think casual can move in that direction of disrespectful, and it can contribute to either the health of the community of believers, or it can cause problems within that same community. That's only speculation on my part, but Paul is saying some pretty heavy-duty things in our text this morning. Okay, so we're going to stand and we're going to read together. It's a lengthy text. Don't worry, the sermon is not going to cover every verse. We won't be here until 3 o'clock this afternoon. But this is just so powerful. I hope you'll consider it. Let these words not only ring in our ears, but find their way into our hearts as we read together. Here we go. In the following directives, I have no praise for you, for your meetings do more harm than good. In the first place, I hear that when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you, and to some extent, I believe it. No doubt, there have to be differences among you to show which of you has God's approval. So then, when you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper you eat, for when you are eating, some of you go ahead with your own private suppers. As a result, one person remains hungry, and another gets drunk. Don't you have homes to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God by humiliating those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you? Certainly not in this matter. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." So then, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat the bread and drink from the cup. For those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ eat and drink judgment on themselves. That is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. But if we were more discerning with regard to ourselves, we would not come under such judgment. Nevertheless, when we are judged in this way by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we will not be finally condemned with the world. So then, my brothers and sisters, when you gather to eat, you should all eat together. Anyone who is hungry should eat something at home, so that when you meet together, it may not result in judgment. Whoa! My sisters and my brothers, that's a zinging passage from the word of the Lord. Praise be to God. Go ahead and be seated. Woo. Do you want to rest for a moment? Boy, Paul has got a bee in his bonnet, doesn't he? Yeah, It's a powerful text. There's a whole lot going on in that text. And Bob, if we could put that next slide up. My suspicion might be that this is the one, depending on our church experience, our background, the faith framework in which we grew up, this might really catch our attention. So then whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. That sounds serious. Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat the bread and drink from the cup. For those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ, eat and drink judgment on themselves. Have you heard those words before? If you've been around the church, part of the Christian tradition, you have heard those words. And I would say that it's probably a great source of concern for a lot of folks. What is an unworthy manner? And what does it mean to examine oneself before eating the bread and drinking the cup? Because I sure don't want to eat and drink judgment upon myself. How about you? That can't be good. So let's unpack it just a little bit. We start with Paul's comments about their meetings. He says that their meetings cause more harm than good. Then they come together, there are divisions, and you heard what he said. Some eat are gluttonous, some drink and get drunk. They're not waiting for one another. Latecomers go hungry. Paul writes, "Don't you have homes to eat and drink in?" That's a rhetorical question. What's he talking about? It was commonplace in the first century church to share what they called agape meal, sometimes referred to as the common meal. Agape from the Greek word for love. It's always the Greek word that is used to describe the love of God. We know that the church was populated with both rich and poor. And these meals, they were kind of a potluck, if you will. People would bring what they could. For the very poor, they could probably not bring much, but they would be blessed by perhaps the best meal that they had had in several days. The purpose of the meal was to bring believers together for eating and drinking and fellowship and celebrating life in Christ together. Oneness that cut across social and economic lines. They were wealthy and poor. There were slaves, there were free people, there were Jews, there were Gentiles. It was a mix. Depending upon the demographics of the city, the church could be quite a study in that ancient world of different groups sharing life together. Corinth was one of those places. The common meal brought people together to celebrate the love and the grace of Jesus in what people experienced as the miracle of unity brought about by the work of the Holy Spirit. And we know that these gatherings were a powerful witness for Christ. You remember the text in Acts 2 and 4 tells us about how they met together, they had meals together, they shared everything in common together. And there's always kind of that PS phrase, and the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. So the life that the Spirit of God was generating amongst this group, in this group, amongst these diverse people groups at all different levels was miraculous and a witness. It was something that caused others to go, "I think I'd like to know more about this group." Unlike anything that they had seen in their life together. Or I should say more correctly, in their lives for outsiders as citizens of the Roman Empire. But in the church of Corinth, obviously some had lost sight of the purpose of those gatherings. Paul says, so then when you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper you eat, For when you are eating, some of you go ahead with your own private suppers. You heard him say, as a result, one person remains hungry and another gets drunk. Don't you have homes to eat and drink in? Do you despise the church of God by humiliating those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you? Certainly not in this matter. When Paul says, it is not the Lord's supper you eat, some translators choose to render that statement, you cannot eat or celebrate the Lord's Supper. And the word structure, the language that's used there, actually allows for that translation as well. Why does Paul say that? It is not the Lord's Supper you eat, or you cannot eat or be eating or celebrating the Lord's Supper. Because the agape meal was typically followed by the Lord's Supper. So they would come together, it's God's people, they would eat, they would drink, they would laugh, they would celebrate life, they would fellowship together. And then often there was a closing time of remembering Jesus, the one who makes this all possible that we have been doing. The one who has spoken into our lives as individuals, and suddenly, collectively, we find ourselves a part of this mix of differences that nobody can really understand or explain apart from the work of God and the presence of the Spirit. And if you recall, Jesus in John 13, where he washed his disciples' feet, and then they shared a meal, and then they broke bread, and he shared the cup with them. It was that model. And the early church began to emulate that in their times together. They would have these common meals, these love feasts, as they were sometimes known, and they would end with that example of Jesus breaking bread, the Lord's Supper, sharing the cup. So Paul, knowing that in the tradition of the early church, the common meal would be followed by the Lord's Supper, he then follows with those harsh words that he begins with and writes what we know as the words of institution for communion. Paul says, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you." Now, there is a statement that is a mystery to everyone who reads the Scripture. We don't know where Paul got that information or when he got that information. Some commentators say, no, it probably wasn't a supernatural thing. He's talking about how Paul probably learned it as he progressed in the faith, and he had come back from what seems to be an isolated time in Arabia and began ministry and following after Jesus and trying to make friends with the church that he had persecuted. And commentators will say, that's probably when he picked that up. It was oral tradition days in a big way. And so Paul probably heard those words from someone. But the language here simply says, what I receive from the Lord Jesus, this is what I pass on to you. And it's so interesting that he then shares the words that we often talk about as the institution for communion. Paul received a lot of things from Jesus. This one, he says, this I pass on as what I've received from Jesus. On the night he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new command in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Now, what's really interesting is, this is kind of a, oh, by the way, I'm fascinated by these little nuances sometimes in textual study. The three Gospels, John doesn't say anything about those words of institution. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they give you a little bit. But yet, what we hear recorded by Paul, given to the Corinthians, tends to be the full statement of the institution that we use. So the gospel writers didn't give this in their own gospel, which I think kind of lands us on the side of somewhere along the way, Jesus broke into Paul's life even after the road to Damascus, which was the great breaking in, and gave him these insights. After he shares those words that are so familiar to us, he then writes those rather infamous words. He's talking about the Lord's Supper. So then, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat the bread and drink from the cup. For those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ eat and drink judgment on themselves. Okay, you ready for a little neighbor discussion? Let's do it. Couple of questions. What does Paul have in mind with those words, unworthy manner? Think about the context in which we've put it this morning. What does he have in mind about those words, unworthy manner? And what might that tell us about the warning that often causes us fear? The warning to examine ourselves before eating the bread and drinking the cup so that we don't eat and drink judgment upon ourselves. What does unworthy manner have to do with that? Are you with me? Make sense? Talk about what you think he has in mind with unworthy manner and how it affects that warning that he gives us. Go ahead. Talk with your neighbor. Wow, it's hopping in here. Want another minute? Are you good? All right. What do you think? What did you and a neighbor come up with? Thoughts? Lee? Yeah. Did y'all hear that? Okay. In Corinth, they're not meeting in a lovely tabernacle or church building, if you will. They're meeting in homes, in shops, yeah, small places, secret places. Okay, so there wasn't room for everybody, so the nice, the wealthier, fancier folks probably got the better seats and kind of trickled on to the poorest being outside. Okay. So those who were important and fancy got everything, and those who were really poor, maybe nothing. Oh, did you hear that? When we take communion, what are we remembering? We are remembering not just his substitutionary death for us, but the example of the life that he lived for others. Okay, let me abbreviate that last piece. If we're not treating people, no matter their class, their culture, their wealth, as Jesus would treat them equally, then we are treating, they were treating, the agape meal, the common meal, as well as the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner. Good thoughts. What else? Ellen. Unworthy, the word was what? Okay, unforgiveness associated with unworthy. Examine ourselves for that. Okay, I like that. Dixie. Woo! Now you're meddling. If we come to the Lord's table with any kind of hatred or disrespect, maybe it's been going on for a while in our lives, towards, can I add, a brother or sister in Christ in particular, that needs to be cleaned out. What else? Anybody else want to add something? Susanna. Okay. So no matter where you are, front or back, top seat, no seat, you still want to be with the host. Yeah, you want to get your fill. Yep. I've never considered that. That's cool. That we can be selfish in our longing for more of Jesus in the standpoint of what can he do for me? Did I butcher that, or is that kind of where you went with it? Yeah. That's an interesting twist. Thank you. What else? Anyone else? Want to jump in? Good stuff. Oh, Phil. Yeah. Yeah. Persons doing that without discerning the body of Christ are subject to judgment. We're getting there. Gonna say just a couple of words about that shortly. So, good stuff. Obviously, Paul is fired up because of what is happening at the Corinthian church. Because in the agape meals that they are sharing together, what's going on is really diametrically opposed to what the word means, agape, that word that is always used in Scripture to describe God's love, his constant and unconditional, faithful, sacrificial love. So to promote divisions with selfish behavior and destroy unity that comes through the power of the Holy Spirit, and to call that agape? That's a mockery of what God has done for us through his Son on the cross. It's serious business to Paul. I think that's why he clearly says that those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ eat and drink judgment on themselves. And I appreciate Phil bringing that up. I think that may be a little bit of a play on words there. Because do we not typically think of ourselves as, some of you suggested, quieting our hearts and thinking about unconfessed sin, listening for the voice of the Spirit regarding that in our lives. And so we hold the bread and the cup. And for many of us, it's just a quiet time of listening to the Spirit, to use Dixie's words, to come in and clean up some stuff. That's important. But I think Paul may be driving at a very specific sin, which I appreciated where Dixie went, because we all know people who choose not to take communion. I've talked to people before, given Sunday, I don't take communion because of this sin in my life. That's a personal decision, and I respect that. But here's the deal. When Jesus instituted his supper, that last meal that he shared with his disciples, they were sinful. He instituted the supper with sinful people. When he spoke the words about how they were to remember him, and I think he had in mind there that as they carried on the gospel and the news of their Savior into the world, into the future, well, when they did that, they would still be sinful men and women who joined in. When Jesus handed Judas the bread at the meal, and Judas dipped it into the cup, he was about to betray Jesus. That's pretty sinful. So I can't help but think that Paul is wanting to zero in and be a little bit more specific. There is never a time, brothers and sisters, that we will come to the table without sin. That is the point of the table. Look what God has done for our sinfulness. Are you with me? So to remember Jesus and what he has done for our sin is what the heart of this table is about. Sin, and we've talked about it, sin of self-orientation that controls us and is a rejection of God's rightful place as the center of our lives. Jesus sets us free from that. Yeah. Amen. He sets us free from that. And he opens the door to a life-giving relationship with God that is impossible to have apart from what he has done. And that life begins to open us, free us to be obsessed with God and obsessed with the welfare of others, that they might know who we know. The Corinthians were not doing that in their agape meal that celebrated the undeserved love of God in bringing them all together. They exhibited behavior that was contrary to that love, thinking only of self, not discerning the body of Christ. The body of Christ as in brothers and sisters who were there with them in that room, some closer and some further away, and maybe some hanging out outside the door. They weren't discerning that body of Christ. And Paul labels that as sin against the body and blood of the Lord, which we will hold in our hands symbolically. So, do you kind of hear the play on words there? Discerning the body of Christ, discerning attitudes and actions and thoughts and behaviors that I exhibit amongst the gathering of believers that I am a part of, even as I hold the body of Christ. Make sense? My brothers and sisters in Christ, I want to remind you of something that I have said at least a million times in all the years that I have been here at Applewood. True life-giving and life-transforming unity is the witness for Christ that the world will not be able to explain away. It is. I mean, we can create ministries, and we can send people around the world. And do you know what the number one struggle that missionaries have in foreign countries that brings them home? Anybody know what that is? They can't get along with other missionaries. Unity, love for one another, is the game changer. Because the kind of love that the Holy Spirit produces is the kind of love with which God loves us. And guess what? You can't fabricate that. You can't produce that in your life apart from the Spirit of God living in you. And so what Jesus had in mind in John 13 and John 17, again, texts that you have heard me say probably ad nauseum in 20 years, is that unity, oneness, love for one another is what identifies us as the people of God. And it's not a once and done thing. It's not a flash in the pan. We're in this for the long haul. And I'm going to love you like God loves me. And guess what? There are times when he just ought to be so perturbed with me. There are times when he ought to just throw in the towel, but he doesn't. So why do we? When people see the people of God, others, outsiders, non-believers, see the people of God loving one another in ways that sacrifice, in ways that hang in through the pain, in ways that hang in through the hard things, in ways that express forgiveness for wrong words spoken and nasty things done. When they see that, and they see it again, and they see it again, and they see it again, they begin to think, wow, maybe there's something to this Jesus. That was the heart of Jesus, praying for the oneness of his followers, that they would show love to each other for the sake of the world. I could be wrong, but I don't think so. On this spin that we have put on this text this morning, I believe it's clear that the Lord's Supper has a very important role in the life of the local church. It is a time, brothers and sisters, it's a time when we come together within the body of Christ. as we hold symbolically the body of Christ and we open our hearts to the searchlight of the Holy Spirit, specifically in relationship to one another. And we listen for the voice of the Spirit to speak to us about unchrist-like attitudes and words and behaviors that we have spoken or exhibited toward God's people, especially those who are a part of the fellowship in which we find ourselves. Tell you what, I don't know what you want to do with those lines about judgment. You know, Paul says, basically, those who don't do this, well, they're eating and drinking judgment upon themselves. He says, that's why some of you are weak and sick. Some of you have died. What? How important is this? Pretty important. God takes it seriously. We must take it seriously because the glory of our God is at stake and witness to our world is at stake. Oneness and unity in Jesus Christ means we work hard at loving one another even when we aren't very lovable, which is just about every moment of the day. The world doesn't have the power to do this, but we do because of what Jesus has done for us. Amen.